Continuing our study in the book of 1 John, please turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. You know, last week our emphasis was that, you know, there were two purposes that Jesus was manifested to us, according to the chapter we covered, the few verses we covered, actually. He was manifested to forgive our sins and was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil being to lead us into sin, to help us to sin. That's what he did in the garden, is to help Adam and Eve to sin and rebel against God so that death would reign in the human beings, which God loves and Satan hates. Satan hates everything God loves. He hates you, and he wants to deceive you, and he wanted to destroy your soul. But for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, he lost. He was destroyed. The works of his power of sin and death over our lives was destroyed by Jesus at the cross. And today we're going to emphasize that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we must love or we don't know God. And it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, we're going over some of the verses that we covered last week as a lead in, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, which is to give power to sin, to help us to sin. And he's been destroyed because when Jesus comes in our life, we have a changed attitude towards sin. And it's how we can know we're saved, as we emphasized last week. If you have a changed attitude towards sin, then it is God working inside you, because he is righteous and he's living inside of you to make you righteous. Makes you righteous totally by faith and is sanctifying you into living righteous in your walk with him until he takes you home. Whoever has been born of God does not, and really again as I emphasized last week, put in the word practice, does not practice sin. For his, Jesus' seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Practice sin because he has been born of God. You have been given a new nature. If you sin as a Christian, it is against your nature. Before you were a Christian, it was natural for you to sin. You didn't know any better. You were driven to sin. You lived for sin. But now as a believer, if you fall into sin, it's unnatural. You sense it's unnatural. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, you know, from Jesus, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works, Cain's works, were evil, and his brother, Abel's, were righteous. Abel, and we concluded with our study in that verse last week, where Abel wanted to do forgiveness, sacrifice, God's way. And Cain did not. And Cain hated the fact that Abel, his brother, wanted to just humble himself before God and do an offering from the flock. Where Cain was saying, why should we do it God's way? We ought to be able to do what we want to. We ought to be able to worship God the way we want. Which as soon as we do that, as soon as we say, I don't agree with God. I think everybody should go to heaven. I think if you, in fact, somebody wrote me this week, if somebody says, I'm a homosexual, I'm going to be a homosexual, and nothing's going to change that, and I love Jesus, they should be able to go to heaven. Somebody wrote me that this week. And I said, that's a sign something's seriously wrong. And because what we're really doing when we say that, when God has said, and we'd already gone over the verses as I was sharing in this dialogue back and forth, I'd already gone over the verses. It says that nobody who lives in sexual immorality, practices sexual immorality, will see heaven. That's what the Bible says. Nobody that practices, walks in sexual immorality. Yeah, throw them all out. Adultery, homosexuality, whatever else that God calls evil and rebellion against him. If you walk in it, you live in it, you don't want to change. And see, that was the attitude. I'm a homosexual and I'm not going to change. That's the way I'm going to be. I ought to be able to go to heaven. The person wasn't homosexual. They're just throwing the argument out about that. Well, see, as soon as you think that that ought to be the way God should run the world, well, who's in charge? It's me in charge. I have created a God in my mind that I want to worship a God who's going to have rules different than this God. And what is that? You know, Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron do a good job of training us in their evangelism series to tell people when they have that attitude, you have just broken the second commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no other gods. Because, see, as soon as we want to believe in a God that's different than this God, we've just made in our mind another God. We have made another God that we want to worship. And we're not allowed to do that because there is only one God. And so Cain wanted to make a different God. He wanted to make a different God in his mind. I want a God who lets me bring the sacrifice of my crop to him instead of the death of an animal. And Abel goes, I'm going to let God be God. I'm going to do it God's way. And so then Cain hated Abel. And that's leading into verse 13, which is why we had to cover those verses. Verse 13, don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. You know, here we are, you know, the Sunday after the election in 2012, and now in our state, homosexuality, you know, marriage between men and men, women and women, is now legal in the state. It's going to affect every single business owner, professional, everything that has. It's going to affect everybody but me, really. I mean, they made the law so that if a same-sex couple walks into my office and says, hey, we hear you do marriage and we want to get married, I'm protected by the law to say, you know what, I don't really want to do that. But other professionals, photographers that somebody comes in and says, I want you to shoot my wedding. If they say, I don't want to do that, there's 1,000 other photographers, hundreds of other photographers, pick one of them instead. They go, oh no, I'm going to sue you. I'm going to sue you because you won't do my wedding. And it's already happened on the East Coast, and the couple lost, and we're fined thousands of dollars, and et cetera, et cetera. And so they hate, you know, the world is going to hate us. They call us evil for having this intolerant attitude. The attitude that I want to call evil, evil, and I want to call good, good. I want to have the attitude that God has towards these things. And so for us to do that, we get sued, we get mocked, we get maligned in the job place and in the neighborhood as being intolerant slobs, and because we love God. So what do? We have an option. We change our opinions, we change our views to go along with the God that everybody else wants to worship, or we stick with Jesus and stay hated. Which are we going to do? I hope everybody realizes we need to stay hated, because we're loved by God, and they hated God. And we want to be loved by Him rather than loved by the world. The world changes. I've watched it change over this very subject like I can't even believe over my lifetime. People change. So if we go to please people, they're always changing. If I please God, He never changes. And He'll never leave me or forsake me. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Last week I said John uses the word love all over the place 100 times. I said, yeah, it's a little much. It's actually only 36 times in this little epistle. 36 times John uses love in this little epistle. 28 times from right here till the end of the book. It's somewhat of a theme in his life. He was close to Jesus. He was the love apostle of Jesus. He understood more than the others, it appears, what kind of love Jesus had for us. It was the kind of love that did tell us that we're in sin. If we have an attitude different than God, He says, I love you, but you're in sin. You're supposed to change your attitude. You're supposed to come to me. You're supposed to let me rule your life, write my law in your heart so that you agree with me. He loves us so much that He died on the cross to make it so we could have the same heart that He does. But if I don't love my brother, it says, then I am abiding in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You know, again, it's still in context with Cain and Abel. Abel was not allowed to hate his brother. Let's say his brother was just beating him up every day before he killed him. You know, Abel was supposed to love his brother. just like you can read the martyrs throughout history, you can read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see the attitude of those being martyred by those who hated them for believing in Jesus, and they were not burning at the stake and being racked out. They were not cursing and swearing at their afflictors. They were preaching the gospel. They were thanking Jesus while they were burning for the life that he had given them. This is we can't imagine that kind of love. They were filled with Jesus. And if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. That's what Jesus said. Jesus says, if it's in your mind, you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I tell you, showing again that he was God, Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. But I'm going to say, I'm adding to it, if you even think murderous thoughts towards your brother, hatred. If you have hatred towards your brother, you're a murderer. And John is saying the same thing too. And that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We cannot be like Cain. Years later, and we're going to learn this in our Sunday evening service, going through the history of the church, years later, religious leaders, popes, ruling out of Rome, would order the death, the torture and death of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people who profess to have faith in Jesus Christ apart from the authority of the church. And so what would this verse say? Religious leaders, popes themselves, ordering exterminate them. They don't agree with the church in the inquisitions. They're heretics. If they don't listen to my authority, they're heretics. Kill them, torture them. Then the Bible says they did not have eternal life abiding in them. Because Christians don't do that. Christians don't round up people that disagree. We do not round up cult groups and exterminate them. It is not from Jesus. And the same as I mentioned here a few weeks ago, Calvin was also very deceived because he ruled over a city and anybody that disagreed with him was persecuted. And a couple of people that didn't have the doctrine of the Trinity, he killed. He had killed. And so something's wrong. When the Bible says, if I'm murdering somebody, have murderous intent towards somebody, even if they disagree about doctrine, how do we get people to think right about doctrine? Torture them? That's not what Jesus did. Jesus says, even if you torture me, I'm going to keep on preaching the true doctrine from the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Our doctrine is love. Our doctrine is believe in Jesus Christ and you can have life. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have life. It's a doctrine of love. And again, for those that just question, I've never heard of what was done to saints in the past, and I was just talking to somebody about that, about this issue this week on the phone, and Ann Askew, if you go to our website, calvarypo.org, and type in Ann, A-N-N-E, Askew, A-S-K-E-W, you'll read about a lady who was a high society lady during the days of the Inquisitions of Rome. And it was put out that if you did not believe the priests had the power to turn the wafer into the literal body of Jesus and the wine into the literal blood of Jesus, if you believe simply that I don't have to go to the priest and get that done to have Mass to maybe get to heaven, I know I'm going to heaven because I have faith in Jesus Christ. If you said, I have faith in Jesus Christ alone, I don't need the church and the Mass to save me, then you were a heretic and you were banished to death. And she was arrested. She was tortured. She was the first woman to be tortured in the Tower of that was reserved for men in the Tower of England. And then they took her out. They had to carry her out and tie her to the cross because her body was so broken from being racked out that they had to tie her onto the cross to burn her. And they asked her one more time, in light of the fact that you're so broken up already, we're going to give you one more chance to recant. No. I'm going to believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sin. I don't need the priest or the pope or the Catholic Church or sacraments or anybody else to get me to heaven. Okay? And they burned her. And so this is, again, the love of Jesus Christ, that we take a stand and we realize, see, we discern. I'm mentioning this because that Catholic Church doctrine hasn't really changed except for the fact they can't get away with it anymore. And yet we're later on going to get into do not believe every spirit, but test them. I want you to apply that because another problem within the church today is somebody says they're a Christian. Praise God, brother, you're a Christian. Really? Are they really Christian? Do they really believe in the doctrine of Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved? Are we willing to love them enough to tell them the truth? Are we willing to love them enough to say, well, I have some problems with this. Do you believe that when you die, you go to heaven? Well, I'm not sure. I don't know if I've done enough masses, enough sacraments of the church. I don't know. Love them enough to tell them the truth. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The popes that did the Inquisitions are in hell. They were not descendants from the first Pope Peter, because Peter was not a pope. He was a man in love with Jesus who said he was just one of a servant of Jesus. He was not in charge of ruling over others. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, are you willing to lay down your life for the brethren? You know, in communist countries, I don't know, I've kind of just got on this theme of persecution, maybe because it's coming to America. But, you know, in communist world, give us the names of your other Christian buddies. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, we're going to kill you. Okay. You know, I was reading a martyr book from Romania days, and he was saying, you know, you have got to not give the names of the other people when they're torturing you. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Compare this to Hurricane Sandy. What if you were over on the East Coast? You know, here we are. We're living at a time where we can know about disasters thousands of miles away. But in the time of John, it was like, hey, somebody comes up to you and says, you might notice I'm like skin and bones. I had a bad year. Our crops failed. I noticed that you still have your silo, a little bit of food in there. Could you please? I'm hungry. I need the silo. I might have a bad year next year or 2 years from now, actually. And so, no. And what John is saying is, if you have it today and you see your brother in real need, I mean real need, and you say, no, you do not have love for your brother. This is something that came out of the Times Square Church in New York. A story, there was this whole slew of stories that somebody sent me this week, an email. I thought this one was interesting. It says, on Sunday morning, just before Hurricane Sandy was scheduled to make landfall in New York, I arrived at church and found a friend crying and in great distress. With no extra water, food, or supplies at home, and no money to buy any, she didn't know how she would prepare for the storm and was very afraid. So walk into church and they're all being told, you know, hey, this hurricane's coming. It's going to be devastating, over $1 billion. Now they're saying 30-some billion dollars is what actually happened. And your home's going to be trashed. Power's going to be gone. Food's going to be gone. Everything's gone. And she is crying. I have nothing. I am really going to be in trouble. So this lady said, I reached into my purse, and even though there wasn't much there, I gave her all I had and prayed she would be able to buy what she needed. I then thought of myself and my two daughters. What would I do now to prepare for ourselves with no money left? And going back to the verse, but whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how's the love of God abide in him? In the verse before that, he laid down his life for us. How ought we to lay down our lives for our brethren? So her instant thought was a Jesus thought. Oh, I can help you. I know you're going to have a bad day tomorrow when the hurricane hits. I know you need to right now get something. And then she go, oh, but I wasn't thinking about me and my daughters. See, that's what Christianity, true Christianity, what Jesus wants to work into our life, our whole life, because it starts the day we believe in him. And all of a sudden we, wow, I think about people a little bit. And then, I think a little bit more about people. I'm a little bit more concerned about what's going on. And so it's that love that, oh, I'm thinking about others even to the point of denying myself. And then it said, I decided to trust God, even though I didn't know how he would provide. That afternoon, I attended the Sparrows Single Moms prayer meeting, as I often do. To my great surprise, an announcement was made that emergency funds were being made available immediately for those single moms who needed help preparing themselves and their children for the coming storm. When I received the money to buy batteries, water, and other essentials, all I could do was weep and shout, "Thank you, Jesus." Within a matter of hours, God had returned to me what I had given to my friend and so much more. He is so good. Truly, his eyes are on the sparrow. To be quite honest, if I knew a hurricane was coming, I would have been at home getting the generator ready, gasoline, everything else, and But what was she doing? She went to, I'm going to go to the prayer meeting. And when she was at the prayer meeting, she got to see God work in her life. And, it's just a reminder to all of us. We can think in our own mind and we can think spiritually. We can think what God has done and we can think about what we can do. We need to be less of what we can do and we need to be more dependent upon what God can do by the power of His Spirit. We just all have got to do that, especially with the kinds of days that are coming our way. I almost wish I was on the East Coast where hurricanes come. For us, it's earthquakes. You can't be told a week ahead or a few days ahead, get ready for this. Bam! You're here. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We hear about things thousands of miles away across the world. We can't solve all the needs of the world. We can't. But what John is making very clear is when your neighbor comes and they truly are destitute, don't have clothes, don't have a roof over their head because of calamities that might come our way, then it is the love of God to say, let me help you. My little children, verse 18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. How can we know we're saved? He's basically saying, you shall assure your hearts before Him. I know I'm saved. Why? Because I care about people. Because I've changed. I don't know about you, but me, I did not have much of a thought about anybody except the three most important people in the world, me, myself, and I. And then as soon as I got saved, Jesus started letting my eyes see more. And actually, when I go into the jail and I talk about love in the jail and emphasize, think about those people that are affected. Think of every single sin that the Bible declares sin. It's a lack of love. To commit the things that God says don't do. Do not steal. Because stealing is hatred. It's a lack of love. Do not commit adultery. It's hatred. It's a lack of love. Even in fornication, sex outside of marriage, that's adultery too. That's actually messing with somebody's future spouse, committing adultery on their future spouse. We're hearing Petraeus, and all the stuff in the news this week where, what a tragedy, as I said so often before. He knows he's got everything at stake. He's at the pinnacle of esteem by the world. And yet, while he knows that, and he's CIA, he should know that people are watching, he falls into the sin of the flesh. And I would say he must not know Jesus to have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of him to know. We can pray for him that somebody will share the gospel with him. Because sin is such a deceptive thing, and it's all his wife does not feel like he loves her. Wouldn't you say? So it's going to go on to say, not in our mouth only, but in our deeds. When we say, I love you to our wife, I love you to our children, it should be seen by acts of love. We should not say one thing and then do other things. If we are doing other things, then don't say the thing, because then you're adding lying to it. For if our heart condemns us, verse 19, at the end again, and shall assure our hearts before Him. If I sense the love of God living in my life, if I sense Him giving a power over my sinful flesh, then I'm assured He's in me. I'm saved. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Now, some people teach this, and they might be right, that some people are just all the time consumed with, I did this wrong, and they're condemning themselves. And what God is saying, I know more than you. I know you're saved. I'm going to work on those things. Don't worry about it. That's how it's taught. I think that in context, if you really look at it in context, He's saying, if your heart condemns you, man, I don't care anything about anybody. I don't sense the love. If you're sitting out there, I don't sense the love of God. I'm a Christian. I have been for years, but I don't sense the kind of self-sacrificing love. I haven't seen any change in my life. Then what it's saying is, if your heart is condemning you in the fact that you have a lack of love, God's greater. He knows you're in trouble. He knows there's something really wrong. And that's why it then goes on to say, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And so secret sins, having a lack of love, and you're sitting there, man, am I really there? Well, you better ponder before God. In fact, Paul said to the Corinthian church, examine yourself as to whether or not you're in the faith. And again, this is, I'm not saying these things since somebody, the same person who wrote me and says, yeah, when I go to the church, I feel like I'm unsaved when I leave. I don't want saved people to think they're unsaved. It's just that the God that we serve, He really does do something. He really does change us. If you're unsaved, I don't want you to think you're saved. Because I would be a malpractice pastor. In the same way that if you have cancer and you come to me as a doctor, and I say, you know what, I see a bunch of spots on your lungs, and your lymph nodes are all swollen, and your blood test is bad, showing cancer, but you know what, I know that's going to depress you if I tell you that, and so you're fine. Just go. Enjoy your life. People would say, you hateful doctor, I'm going to sue you. They'd pull my license if I was a doctor. Because it's malpractice. And so as your pastor, for anybody here, even a guest, I'm saying, if you don't sense the power of God in you to give you simple love, then there's something wrong. If you see nothing with having secret sins, something is wrong. If you're convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit to get right with Him, then get right with Him and say, God, take over my heart. I want to give you my heart. I don't want to hold on to one little thread of me. I want to die to me. And then God says, I've been waiting a long time. You know, you were 99% there, but finally, you finally let go of that final me, and you're willing to bow the knee to me. Praise be to my Son, Jesus, who died for you. Now you're a child of God. And now you get to do something. You get to see God's power working inside you. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. You should be able to say, yes, I know God's been in charge of my life. I sense Him. Even though I sin, I know I feel bad about it. I feel like I've offended God. You can have assurance. You are truly a child of God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Let's turn to 1 John 5:14, just another page there to just, you know, put a disclaimer on this. Sometimes we look at just one verse. Whatever I ask, I can receive of Him. He emphasized because we keep His commandments, because we're a child of God, pleasing in His sight. But 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So John, 1 John emphasizes if we ask according to His will. And John, the Gospel, chapter 15, verse 6, don't have to turn there, but 15:6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, this is Jesus speaking, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then ask what you will. Because what are we asking for when He's living inside of us? Jesus, I pray that you would just somehow open up the door that I could show the love of God to them. When we're asking of Jesus something, we're not asking, God, get me out of this one. God, help me, you know, I'm drinking and driving. Would you please help me not get caught? Because that's what it said. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Because we keep His commandments. So there's people that think that they can ask whatever. And what the Bible says is that when you're full of Jesus, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, full of obedience to Him, then the very thing that you're desiring and asking are the very things God wants to do, and He wants to just pump His sap through you. He wants you to be bearing much fruit. He wants you to be a light to the people around it, so it's so easy for him to say, yes, yes, yes. But the problem is we often do not, even as believing Christians, say, God, I need more of you to be more fruitful. I need more of your love and compassion for my neighbors and the people that I'm talking to. Help me to love you. James says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive. God doesn't give you what you ask because you're asking amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. So the Bible makes it very clear, when we're asking for things, or the world is asking for things that are completely contrary to his nature, in rebellion against him, he doesn't feel obligated to answer our prayers. In fact, I've emphasized the first prayer he really listens to from a non-believer is, God, forgive me a sinner. Because that's the first one that he's really wanting to answer. Back to John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved, that he was sent by God, that he came to dwell in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us wants to love others like Jesus loved us. Now, he who keeps his commandments to believe in Jesus and to love abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And the Spirit is inside of us, changing us. That's what John is saying, exactly what I was just saying a minute ago. How do I know I'm saved? Because the Spirit has changed my life. I believe the Bible because of all those other things, but I also sense that this power of God has come over me and has caused me to look differently at sin and differently towards those that are my enemies. I want to love them. Chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And they're good at deceiving. One of, just by analogy, I was, watched the presidential debates. One of the debates, Romney mentioned how the Chinese are so good at counterfeiting our stuff that they were making valves by the certain valve manufacturer. It was so good that when the valves were failing because they were substandard, they weren't using the same materials that were engineered by our American company to know this valve is properly made, properly engineered, is going to last for a long time. And so they're starting to get in all these valves that were failing that people had thought they had bought it from the American manufacturer, and they were taking them apart. Oh, this isn't even made of our stuff. I mean, it's the wrong stuff, and it's failing. It's got a serial number. It's our serial number, but when they went to go check, well, we sold that serial number to this guy over here, not this guy over there. They were so good at deceiving. The Chinese had made this fake product that would fail, and they put the serial number on it, but it was the wrong serial number, and even the manufacturer couldn't really tell until they checked the records. And the Bible is telling us that the devil Satan does the same thing. He's a counterfeiter. He wants to counterfeit in any way that he can to get a product of salvation into this world that does not save. Because he knows God has one product, the perfect product. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He shed his perfect, sinless blood on the cross to cover our sin and to give us life instead of death. And he did it to pay for all the penalty of sin for everybody on the face of the earth, and that is the only way to be saved. And Satan has billions of people on this planet sucking on deception, believing on something else. And God has left us here to be his ambassadors to help those people realize you've got the fake product. That's what we have to tell them. When people say that they're Christian, and I've seen this, and hey, I'm a Christian, I see people say, well, praise God, brother. Is that what 1 John is telling us to do? He's not telling us to do that. Oh, really? What is that? What does Christianity mean to you? Well, Christianity means being better than the guy next door. I mean, I go to church. and I belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We even got Jesus in our name of our church. Oh, really? Did you know he's a different Jesus? Well, you know, you guys used to think that, but, you know, whatever. And so then we say, oh, not praise God, brother, because they're eating the placebo. Just like a medical test, they give placebos to the test group, and they give the real medication to the other group, to the group that they're wanting to see how they turn out. So if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've gotten the real thing. You've gotten the real blood of Jesus. And somebody else is taking this other pill that they think that it's going to get them into heaven. And it's a placebo. They're going to die. Do we care? Do we care that they're going to die? Enough to tell them, you're taking the placebo. I've had the real pill. I know what it did to me. I know what it did to change me. It's the real Jesus. Historically, it's a real Jesus. Do you realize all the lies and deceptions that have gone into the guy who started your religion? You know, if you ask somebody to then tell you, you know, not only... Do you get offended when people ask you, well, I mean, what do you mean by you're a Christian? Are you offended by that? I'm not offended. I'd love to tell you why I'm a Christian. I'd love to tell you about my Jesus. You know, it's the used car salesman. When you say, I want to take this car home and do a compression check and check some other things out on the engine, and when they get upset with you and they say, well, you don't believe me? No, actually, I don't if you're that upset. You should be able to be willing to be checked out. Beloved, do not believe. Jesus tells us, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. How do we test the spirits? Jesus has already told us. What do they think about Jesus? What do they think about what Jesus has done on the cross? Test them. If they don't believe in our biblical Jesus, they are not our brother, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And what we have to emphasize in our generation, because the deception is so good, the counterfeiting is so good, is which Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and that means deity. He has come as God in the flesh. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming in and now already is in the world. We covered this a while ago because he already has mentioned the spirit of the Antichrist that's in the world. But every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is the Savior, the God-man Jesus. In fact, you know, people, when they do tell me, are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, what do you mean? I mean, where do you go? What do you believe about Jesus? Well, actually, I'm a Jehovah's Witnesses. I say, I'm sorry. I say it with loving compassion. And it actually shakes them up. I encourage you to do the same thing, to say, I'm sorry. Like you realize you just found out they're going to, you know, some malpractice doctor. I'm sorry. And it shakes them. Why? Because you're not following the truth. And tell them, because you're taking a placebo. Because you have been told and deceived into taking a placebo that is not going to cure what's really wrong with you. And you're going to walk through life and you're going to find out that you die apart from Christ because you did not believe in the biblical Jesus. You are of God, verse 4, little children, and have overcome them, the false teachers, the false prophets, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So once you become a born-again believer and you have the Holy Spirit in you, and the enemy is trying to give you a placebo, you're not even, oh, no, I've had the real pill. I've had the real deal, and I know that you're selling me something that's fake, and so he cannot overcome you because Jesus is in you. And that's what the Bible says. And you know, that's why we have the cartoon in the bulletin this week. It goes along with that. I'm not scared of the devil. He isn't in control of my life. He can't make me do anything because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Who's in the world? Satan and the world system. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world. and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Before I became a believer, I decided to start reading the Bible because I thought I should read it. And it just had no power. It had none. I was trying to understand it. It was confusing. It was like, what is this mumble jumble? And I'm trying to learn it and everything. And I just was, yeah. And then when the day I humbled myself and I got on my knees and I believed in Jesus and God healed me and set me free and I sensed the Holy Spirit coming in me that night and I went and got a Bible and I started reading, as I've shared before, I started, okay, I'm going to start in Genesis 1:1, and the power of God just gripped me and put me to tears. Sitting in my barracks room in Vallejo, California, just sitting in my barracks all by myself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He piled up the dust, and He breathed in the breath of life and called him Adam. And just like that, evolution was gone. Just like that, I'm a creationist. Just like that, I'm weeping that that's how God made me. And I knew it because the Holy Spirit is saying, let's have a little truth. You've been living in a lie for a long time. And then I knew. It was the Spirit of God that comes in. We can know from the Father that we belong to the Son through the Spirit that He's given us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We're going to sing this song. It's made into a song, a simple little kid song. I listened to it on the internet this week. I just Googled the song and then listened to it on the internet, and to hear it sung by children is such a blessing. Because we're all little children, aren't we? We're little children and singing the song, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. If we know God, we are growing in love. For our enemies, for our friends, for our family, it should be the motive of our life. You could say, what's your future? What are your goals? What are your motives in life? I want to love. That's really the Christian answer. Next year, what do you want? What's your new goal this year? What's your New Year's? I want to get through this year knowing how to let Jesus love through me a little bit more this year. Next year, a little bit more love this year. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How do we know that someone loves us? Because they say so? I've had a lot of people tell me they love me, and I have a few of those people that actually act like it. Maybe you've sensed the same. And in our families, again, the emphasis of how do your children know you love them? You tuck them in and you say, I love you. You know, all it's going to take is a few of those condemning things that you fall into the flesh and you say to them, and hatred and, you know, and anger and bitterness, that will wipe out all those words of I love you. Same thing between husbands and wives. We need to repent. See, that's what getting back to. I need to start letting the Holy Spirit love through me, so I'm doing it in deed. And not just in word. How did God say, I love you? He sent Jesus. How do I know that God is love? He sent Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins. He propitiated, paid the full debt of my sin and wickedness. He took the full wrath of God that I deserved upon myself to send me in hell forever, which I rightfully earned because of my rebellion against God. He paid for all of that. That's how I know Jesus loves me. And you should know that He loves you too. Whatever you've done, He's paid the full price. And that love, when we fully comprehend it or try to comprehend it, it then exudes through us. Because if He loved me when I didn't deserve it, I can love others when they don't deserve it. When He loved me, even though I was given every reason to be bitter and angry and hateful towards me and tell me what for, He instead allowed them to put the nails in His hand and His feet. I can love others too. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. But by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Let's turn to Isaiah 43:10. Again, I have really gotten to the point where next time I have somebody question the deity of Jesus Christ in the Bible, I'm going to say, just give me the New Testament. Just open to any page of the New Testament, and I'll show you the deity of Jesus Christ. Oh, really? Yeah, I thought there was no place Jesus said, I am God. No place that Jesus said the exact words, I am God. But every page of the New Testament has the deity of Jesus Christ. If it has any glorification of Jesus, if it has anybody praying in Jesus' name, if it has anybody casting out demons in Jesus' name, if it has anybody telling people you need to follow Jesus, if you have Jesus saying, follow me, if Jesus says, follow me, if anybody is saying anything to glorify Jesus, it's the deity of Jesus Christ verse. Because according to Jewish law, only God was supposed to be glorified. Only God was supposed to be followed. Only God was supposed to be revered as your leader. You were only supposed to worship Him. Only He was the Savior. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no, what? Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. So the Jews were supposed to be the witnesses of God to testify there's no other God but our God, and our God is the Savior God. Now we're the witnesses. We're the witnesses, and we testify there is no God but the God who is God. And He is our Savior. Who is our Savior according to 1 John? Going back there for our closing verse today. And we have seen and testified in 1 John 4:14 that the Father has sent the Son as what? Savior of the world. When Isaiah 43:10 says, has Yahweh, the Almighty God, declaring that only He is Savior, and He is Savior because it was Jesus, that part that was speaking in Isaiah. Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We testify that Jesus is the Savior. We testify that only He has set us free from sin and death. We testify that no religious organization or man can do so. That I don't have to belong to a group of men or women for that matter. I don't have to belong to any organization. If I believed in Jesus Christ was sent by the Father as God, reflecting everything about who God is, to die on the cross, a sinless sacrifice for my sins, and to allow me to have everlasting life, then I simply receive that, and if I've received that, I've received God. And my conscience can become clear. I can walk boldly into the throne of grace. I can know that I am saved. I can know that I have everlasting life. And I can know that He spared my soul from destruction and from hell because somebody shared that gospel with me. And they loved me enough, even though I was in their face some of the times and rebellion against them. And so I can have people in my face. I can have people hating me. I can have people even writing, you know, what kind of a pastor are you? Blah, blah, blah. And I just grieve. I don't get upset. I don't want to do anything else except grieve that somebody's been deceived. Another one. Test all the spirits to make sure that you're following the true Spirit. Because many false spirits have gone out into the world. The world's going to hate us, especially as we progress towards the last days. But we have to just keep on with this message. Otherwise, where will the dead world hear the message of truth? Where will they get the real pill? Where will they get the real Jesus if nobody has it anymore? If all there is just counterfeits everywhere, and you want to know you got a good valve to go in your submarine or wherever else they're using valves, you're all going to die if you don't get the real thing. And we've got the real thing. His name is Jesus, and he's coming again for those who love him. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in prayer and a closing worship song. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we confess to you that we still are beset by these bodies of sin to not have the kind of love that you had for us. A love for one another, even in the body of believers. And love for one another, even those that are outside of the church. God, and neighbors, friends, co-workers that have just rubbed us wrong, Lord, and we just pray that miraculously, by the work of your Spirit, you could give us a deep-seated love, a love to tell them the truth, and love, a love that will encourage them and care about them. God, that you would just help us to be your witnesses as you commanded the Jews to be in their day, that we would be witnesses of your love and your saving power for all who would believe and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's a challenge. Memorize that short little song, which is found in Scripture. And whenever there's a temptation, a lack of love in your home, just somebody in the family, you, your children, whatever, just start singing that song. Beloved. Then whoever's falling into sin, not loving, they'll go, oh, man, you know, I'm had. My heart is condemning me. God, forgive me again. That'd be good. And if there's somebody here that you're struggling with, then let's just apply it. Let's apply this and love one another. Just say, you know what? I want to love you. I have been deceived by Satan into just not realizing what an amazing thing it was that Jesus died on the cross for me. And I need to die to myself and love you. Amen. God bless you and keep you in his care this week. In Jesus' name. Hope to see you tonight.